Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Remember now, our show is about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without any sort of manipulation. That simply means we don't have any hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. Just want you to sit back and listen and learn the phenomenal problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. This show is a monologue, not a dialogue, it's not a call-in show, but it is a show about the Bible. However, we're not pushing any denomination. I'm not a pastor. It's simply accurate information to give you biblical information that will help you in your life. So I hope you can stay tuned. I hope you will listen. I hope you've been a listener. I know a lot of people are listening. A lot of friends of mine are listening, and I'm very grateful that you've tuned in this morning. This morning is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of His unfailing love and mercy every day. Every day that we take a breath of fresh air, every day that we get up, it is the grace of God. He's given us another day. So thank you for joining with me. Thank you for coming to be a part of this show. We have started a new radio show. I'd like to tell you about that new show. Perhaps you might even want to listen to it sometime. You certainly can. We have a new show now going in Grass Valley, California. And that show is on KNCO in Grass Valley, California. And it's on 8:30 on the AM dial. And you can always go to the internet and type in knco.com, and you can get their radio station, and you can click on Listen Live. And as our show plays at 8 o'clock in Grass Valley, you will hear it at 10 o'clock here in the Birmingham area. So I hope you feel free to go to the World Wide Web and listen to our show in Grass Valley, California. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been examining the person of Satan, and we've had a lot of difficulty doing that. You don't even realize that one of our shows was lost completely, and we recorded it, and the next thing you know, it disappeared. Wonder why that was. And we faced all sorts of tests as we've gone through this information on Satan, and we've seen his creation, we've seen his fall, we've seen the characteristics that he has, we've seen his schemes, his defeat, and his doom. We did learn that he was created an angel, that his original name was Lucifer. He guarded the throne room of God. And we learned about his fall, how he fell because of his arrogance, because he wanted to be worshipped as God. Not that he could be God. He knew he could never be God because he knew he was a created creature. God the Father is not a created creature. He's immanent and he's transcendent. And that simply means that God is not local. Lucifer, or Satan, the devil, is local. He can only be in one place at one time. He knew he could not be God. But he wanted the authority, he wanted the prestige, he wanted the recognition of God. And so he sought to get that for himself in his own arrogance. We saw what his characteristics are. We've studied his characteristics. We know that when he came out of heaven, that he was able to convince one-third of the hosts of the angels of heaven to follow him or to worship him. You know, he even tried to convince Jesus Christ to worship him. That was the last temptation in Matthew 4, where he said, "If you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." What he didn't know is that Jesus will have those kingdoms, because the Father said, "Sit here until I make the world your footstool," until he puts all enemies under the feet of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ obviously defeated Satan with Scripture, and he did not fall in to that lie of worshiping Satan. We've seen the schemes of Satan and how he operates when the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 we're to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the strategy of Satan. We know that he goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. We know that he has his own communion table. We know that he has his own ministers. We know that he has his own gospel. We've seen all of that. We've also seen his eventual defeat and his banishment to the pit, locked up for 1,000 years at the return of Jesus Christ, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. And we've seen the eventual doom of Satan as he's cast into the lake of fire, a along with every other individual whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The lake of fire was not prepared for any of us, but when we failed to adjust to the justice of God, when we failed to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He alone was the substitute for our sin, when we fail to recognize that and acknowledge that and place our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then we leave the justice of God no recourse. Because what the justice of God rejects, or the righteousness of God rejects, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God has to judge every time. And so anyone who winds up in the lake of fire, along with Satan and his fallen angels, will do so because he cannot equal God's righteousness in his own energy, dynamic, or efforts. So we've seen these things. We saw where the Bible identified that we actually have three different enemies. The devil, obviously, is one of our enemies. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible clearly says in a mandate that we are to be sober and vigilant because Satan, the adversary, seeks to devour us. We've seen in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we're not to let Satan get an advantage over us. And we're seen in Ephesians 4:27 we're not to give place to the devil. So, I mean, we understand that and we've spent enough time studying that. We also have another enemy. It's called the world. The world is always out there spinning and the world is always out there tempting us. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible talks about the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's called human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is opposed to divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint would tell you that stress is unavoidable. Divine viewpoint says stress is optional. Human viewpoint doesn't understand that adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. The optional part of stress for the believer is we do not have to function under stress-related sins. We have the encouragement of the Word of God, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we can operate in those tremendous problem-solving devices given to us by the Word of God so that we do not have to operate in human viewpoint. We can operate in divine viewpoint, and that's something the world doesn't understand. In Romans 12:2, the Bible mandates that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to think in terms of arrogance. We're to think in terms of humility. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:15 that we are not to love the world, not to be preoccupied with the world. You know, a lot of people think, well, what is worldliness? You know, is worldliness going to the honky-tonk, you know, going to the beach, going to the nightclub, going here, going there, doing this, drinking, you know, doing whatever the world, or I don't know, you know, whatever the world wants to offer you. You know, the solution, if you want to be happy, go here. If you want to be happy, do this, do that. You know, the world is always out there. It's a zeitgeist. It's a system. It's always spinning like a cosmic vortex, trying to suck people into it. And, you know, you'll be happy if you have a good home. You'll be happy if you marry the right person. You'll be happy if you have a bank account. You'll be happy if you're socially acceptable. You know, and all this stuff the world throws at you. That's not true. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they're going. And some of the most unhappy people in the world are the wealthiest people in the world because they don't have any contentment or peace in their soul. So the world is a lie. It's a mirage. It's a lure that lures you. You ever bought one of those lottery tickets and you said, man, I hope I could win that lottery. Whoo, doggy, if I could win that lottery, I won't have any more problems. See, that's the lie of the world. That's not correct. Many people that have won the lottery have been miserable for the rest of their life. They've even said, I wish I'd never won the dang thing. So the world is always out there, always luring, always lying. And then there is the old sin nature, the flesh, the Bible calls it, a.k.a. old sin nature. That is another enemy of ours. Not only is the devil the enemy of the child of God, not only is the world the enemy of the child of God, but the child of God has his own enemy within the gates. It's his very own old sin nature. The Bible says clearly in Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. In Romans 13:14, we are told to make no provisions for the flesh. And in Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, The Bible tells us that that which comes out of the heart of man defiles the man. It's the sin that comes from within. Your old sin nature. The Bible tells you in 1 Peter 2:11, you are to abstain from fleshly lust. The principle involved is always this. Don't use Satan as an excuse for your own fallen nature and your own fleshly desires, because it's not always Satan who does the tempting. Don't use Satan as an excuse for your own fallen nature and your own fleshly desires, because it's not always Satan that does the tempting. When the Bible tells you to abstain from fleshly lust, that's not just referring to sex lust. I mean, that's certainly one of the patterns of lust, but there could be power lust. We're in a political season, and a lot of people lust for power. It could be approbation lust, which is lust for attention. It could be financial lust. It could be alcohol or drug lust. It could be lust in a lot of different ways. It's an overwhelming desire that motivates and initiates in your life a negative response to where you use your volition to go against the mandate of God. That's what lust does. And the old sin nature, the flesh, is a very strong enemy of every believer. What is this flesh thing? What is this old sin nature? You ever thought about that? I mean, where did this thing come from? And how does it function in my life? How can I recognize when the flesh is at war with me? How can I recognize when I'm being lured by the flesh? Well, the biblical documentation for the old sin nature or the flesh is found in Romans 5:12. Can I read it to you? It says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so now death is spread to all members of the human race, because all have sinned. For by one man sin entered into the world." That's the sin nature. "And death by sin," that's spiritual death. "So that spiritual death spread to all members of the human race, because all have inherited a sin nature." You know, every one of us are born spiritually dead, but physically alive. It's quite an enigma to be physically alive but spiritually dead. What does that mean? Well, it means you don't have the ability to have fellowship with God just strictly through physical birth. The only way that you can ever have fellowship with God is through a spiritual birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again, and that's why Nicodemus balked at the idea and said, "Well, how's that possible? I mean, I'm an old man, and I can't even possible for me to go back inside of my mother and be born again." And Jesus explained that it was a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. So you have a spiritual death and a spiritual birth. And that's the issue here. You see, by Adam's original sin, spiritual death spread and infected all members of the human race. Every one of us are infected with a sin-infused human nature. And it came from Adam. That's how sin infected the world. And that's the unique thing about Jesus Christ, our Lord, the anointed Son of God. There was no man involved in his birth. He was conceived by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And he did not receive a sin-infused human nature like you and like I. No, he did not. So we inherited this sin nature. We're related to Adam. We inherited a sinful nature, and as a result, personal sin. It's very easy to see. I mean, come on, who sat you down and taught you how to lie? Who sat you down and taught you how to be jealous? Who sat you down and taught you how to hate? I mean, these are all things that you did naturally out of the womb. Haven't you ever seen a little child playing with another child, and he gets mad and pokes him, or grabs his toys, makes an ugly face, or... Haven't you ever seen a little child lie and admit to try to say that he didn't do something when really he did? I mean, who taught him how to do that? That's the sin nature. And as you grow older, the sin nature grows more sophisticated. And it is very, very sophisticated in the temptations that it will throw your way. Now, listen, it can't make you sin. Your volition, only your volition chooses to sin. You are a victim of your volition here. You must make the decision. Surely the devil can tempt you, and surely the world can tempt you, and the sin nature is a big source of temptation, but none of them can make you sin. You must choose to sin. So remember, a spiritually dead person is not able to have a relationship with God no matter how hard he tries. Just won't work. Can't do it. A spiritually dead person certainly has a body, and he has a soul, no doubt about that, but he does not have a human spirit. That human spirit died the minute that Adam's original sin was imputed to him in his birth. And think about this for a minute. Here's this beautiful baby born. I know I have four children, so I've seen them all be born in the hospital. Here's a beautiful baby born. And the minute that infant takes that breath, the neshama, the Hebrew says, he breathes in the breath of life. That's the very minute that Adam's original sin is imputed to that little sin nature. That genetically formed sin nature that's in that baby, that came from the daddy, how it's passed down from the man, from generation to generation to generation. And all of a sudden, here's this little baby, and Adam's original sin, boom, is imputed to the genetically formed sin nature, and now we've got, bingo, spiritual death. We're born, here's a brand new baby, born spiritually alive, physically alive, but spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. You know, this sets up an immediate question. What if the baby died? Straight to heaven. Obviously. David said that. But when his young child died, he said, look, I will go to be with him. He can't be with me. Any infant that dies goes straight to heaven. Consequences of the grace of God. But as we grow older and we become responsible for our decisions and we die apart from Jesus Christ, then unfortunately we wind up in the lake of fire because we reject what the righteousness of God offers us. And when we reject the righteousness of God, then the justice of God has to judge us. So a spiritually dead person has a body. A spiritually dead person has a soul. You couldn't tell them looking at them in the mall. If you went to the Summit or you went to the Galleria, you couldn't tell whether a person's spiritually dead or not. You could tell if they had an operational soul. Can they think? Can they reason? Can they logic? Can they speak? Can they decide? Yeah, sure. You can tell they got a body, short bodies, tall bodies, skinny bodies, fat bodies. I mean, come on. We all got bodies. But you cannot tell about the soul. Only God knows who's spiritually alive and spiritually dead. So without that human spirit, which is, this is what happens when we get saved, we are born again spiritually. So picture it this way. The minute you're born physically, you die spiritually. And the minute that you're born again spiritually, then you have fellowship with God. Being born again spiritually occurs the minute you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God. The minute you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on that cross, then you are born again. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new racial species. All things are passed away, and all things become new. So a spiritually dead person must be born again spiritually to have fellowship with God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And that's why he said, Nicodemus, you don't understand it. I know, but the wind goes and, you know, you can't see it, but it's there. It's the same thing with a spiritual birth. There are two births. Or there are two deaths. It's that simple. Either you will be born the first time, physical, and born the second time, spiritual, or you will die two deaths. The first death, physical. The second death, the lake of fire. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. And in Revelation 20:15, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ and who joins Satan and the fallen angels in the lake of fire dies the second death. That's why I say you either are going to have two births or two deaths. It's that simple. This new birth, this spiritual birth that we talk about, it's not acquired by some sort of personal production or approbation of God. You don't get it because you joined up, because you fessed up, because you gave up. That's not how you get it. It's by simple faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. That's why the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 2:89, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "So if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he has become a new racial species, and the old things have all passed away." Jesus, our Lord, said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Yes. The new birth is not acquired by a personal production or the approbation of God. You know, the Bible says, Paul wrote it this way. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." Paul went on to say that, "I'm thankful that God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Jesus Christ our Lord was made for that cross, and that cross was made for Him. It was on that cross that He bore our sin. It was on that cross that He became our sacrifice, or spiritually, He died in our place on that cross. And so remember that. That new birth comes by simple faith. Simple faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, after all, it was only Christ that was the innocent Lamb of God, not you and me. I mean, what could we do to impress God? Come on. You know, God puts it pretty well, simple, when He says there are none that are righteous, not even one. When the Bible says all of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes, I mean, come on, do you want to know the Hebrew word filthy rag? I'm not going to embarrass you and tell you what that is, but it's obnoxious. And so there's nothing that you could do that could ever approbate the righteousness of God. Either you equal the righteousness of God, or the justice of God will judge you. Well, how do I get equal righteousness? Did you forget the verse? Listen, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him." By means of Him, because of Him. It's because of Christ. When you come and believe in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is given to you. And now the righteousness of God is satisfied. Because when God looks at you, He sees Christ. And He sees the righteousness of Christ in your life, and the justice of God doesn't have to judge you. Because the justice of God is already judged, Jesus Christ, in your place. His substitutionary spiritual death on the cross for you was the justice of God judging Him when it should have been you on that cross. Now, this new birth, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. This new birth does not eradicate your sin nature. That's what a lot of people don't quite understand. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had some things to learn. One of the things that happened to me after I got saved is I made a decision to go back to school, and I eventually went back to college and went back to a Bible college here in Birmingham, a great school, Southeastern Bible College here in the Birmingham area. And one of the first things I learned when I got back in Bible college, or back in college at Southeastern Bible College, was, yes, I'm a Christian, but no, I'm still not perfect. I have a sin nature. Big sin nature, and I had to learn how to control it. I had to learn what was going on. I didn't understand, if I'm indeed a Christian, why do I still have a temper? If I'm indeed a Christian, why do I still feel things like this? What's going on? And so my new birth did not eradicate my sin nature. If anything, it exasperates the sin nature, because it sets up a war, sets up a battle. Sets up a battle front. You See, no longer does the flesh have the ability to enslave me to my lust. It had enslaved me all of my life. It enslaved you all of your life. And now that you or I, now that we have believed in Jesus Christ, the power of the old sin nature is broken. It doesn't have the ability to control us anymore. Now there's a new power source to enable us to break the power of the sin nature and live in a different operational sphere so that we're no longer slaves to our lust. That's why Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Jesus Christ, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not have to serve sin. And in Romans 6:11, the Bible mandates that we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul even writes, don't let the sin nature reign in your mortal bodies any longer. Now, you have to remember something. That old sin nature is not going to go away without a fight. You have to remember this. We're talking about one of those three enemies that you have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We spent a lot of time on the devil. We've talked a lot about the world. We're talking now about the flesh, the sin nature, the old man. You have to understand, he's not going to go down without a fight. He's been controlling your life for years. He controlled my life for years, and all of a sudden there's a new kid on the block. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell me. All of a sudden, I've been made spiritually alive. So now there's a battle. And the battle is the sin nature is not going to give up this deal without a fight. He wants to still control my life, even though I'm saved. And many Christians give in to this. Many Christians do, in fact, get saved, but never grow spiritually and never break the reign of the sin nature in their life. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In Romans 7:24, Paul wrote, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he went on to say that I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And Romans 8:8 is very clear, where it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can operate either under control of the Spirit or control of the flesh. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a choice. You can operate one or two ways. You can let your old sin nature control your life, or you can let the Holy Spirit control your life. Now, which one do you think God wants you to do? Obviously, He does not want you to be victim to your old sin nature any longer. This information will help you identify who you're facing in battle. Verify and identify the fact that God can give you the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you must understand who the enemy is. So I sure hope you'll join me next week here on the Flatline as we continue to carry on our discussion of the old sin nature and how he stands against the Spirit of God in our life every day. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.